And we praise the Lord for that opportunity and celebration that we have as a church in the grace of God through the gospel of Jesus Christ, His Son. I'd like to invite you to take out your outline. It is the outline for this week. It's even dated how I must respond to the Holy Spirit. You'll also see in your bulletin last week's, I'm sorry, it's my bad. Okay, but that's where grace comes in, right? Yeah, so you have last week's. I know some of you assiduously wrote in the notes and whatnot on the old outline. So we thank you for that endeavor. We're talking about purpose and power. The world seems to crave and will do anything to have a sense of purpose and have power. In the Christian life, you and I are guaranteed, we are assured of that purpose and that power. Let me, by way of introduction, read a couple passages. You needn't turn there, but I just invite you to listen to God's word. And let God's word just seep into our hearts and our minds about the purpose and power that you and I experience and can experience every day and throughout every day as we respond to the Holy Spirit. In 1 Corinthians, you may want to just write it down, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 through 20. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you are bought with a price, so glorify God in your body. Purpose, glorifying God in a holy manner. For He is the Holy Spirit, isn't He? Amen? The purpose, without a doubt, is clear in God's Word. And that's a purpose you and I never had before we came to know Jesus Christ in this sense of relationship. Now all of creation, and saved and unsaved, will bring glory to God, because we know that one day, even the unsaved, for the rest of eternity, will still bow their knee and declare that Jesus is Lord to the glory of the Father. Amen? Amen. But you and I have the privilege to do that every day. Think of that. And then the other passage is in Romans. Romans chapter 15, verse 13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. One of my favorite verses. The promise from God to you and I in Christ Jesus. So we have purpose and we have the power to fulfill that hope in the Holy Spirit. He is the God of hope. And He indwells us with His Holy Spirit to enable us, to empower us. Coming now, if you will, to your outline that you have before us. How must I respond to the Holy Spirit? Because our experience of fulfilling that purpose on a daily basis through the power of the Holy Spirit has everything to do with how you and I respond to the Holy Spirit. Is that important? It really is. It was read there in Galatians chapter 6 by Henry earlier. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Every one of us still have the flesh with us. We battle with that, don't you? Yeah. Whatever those desires may be, a desire for pride, a desire for satisfaction, fulfillment, whatever it might be, a desire to have control, that power over, whatever that fleshly desire is, it's in conflict with the Holy Spirit, because we need to desire the desires that God has for us, and they are always good. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things that you want to do. God's answer to that problem that Paul cites there in Galatians 6 that we just read there, the conflict, there is a solution. And that solution is our response to the Holy Spirit. Why is that important? Well, you have a little bit of a statement there. If you will, take a look at your outline. We need to know how to respond to the Holy Spirit so that we will avoid, and it is a trap. It is a trap. It's a trap of the world. It's a trap of Satan. It's a trap of the other enemy, our flesh. To avoid the trap of living as though He has no part in our lives. If you're born again, He has a major part in our lives, doesn't He? He has a major part in the Church of Christ, the body of Christ. And so if we deny that and we're not responding to the Holy Spirit, it's though we're trying to live all of that on our own, in our own strength. And we just can't do it. Take a look. When we do that, when we try to do that without the Holy Spirit, without responding to the Holy Spirit as God is instructing us to in His Word, two things can happen. And they often do. In the believer's life and in the church's life, we neglect the power to live as we ought because the power's there. The power's there. And we sacrifice the delight and satisfaction of living our lives in Christ and pleasing to our Heavenly Father. Those are two primary results of living our life with disregard to the Holy Spirit. Okay? Well, let's go on. God, in a wonderful way, He instructs us how to do that. He gives us instructions of how to respond to the Holy Spirit within us. First of all, He gives us instructions how not to. Two simple statements. First of all, how not to respond to the Holy Spirit. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit. All of us know what grief and sorrow is, don't we? No, doesn't it grieve a parent when you see a child doing things that are so self-destructive? Absolutely, there's grief in our hearts. There's grief in the heart of the spouse when he sees that one he loves, he or she, is doing things that are just going to destroy that marriage, destroy that life, destroy that family. We all know what it means to grieve and to have a sense of sorrow when a loved one is going astray. And even when a brother or sister is doing things contrary to the will of God in relationship with another brother or sister, it should grieve our hearts. It grieves the Holy Spirit. Grieving. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. Well, how do we grieve? There are two ways that are clear in the Word of God how we can grieve the Holy Spirit, and we should not grieve the Holy Spirit. First is in rebellion against God's will. We see this in Genesis chapter 6. You need to turn there. We have some verses that also reflect that grief in the heart of God over the rebellion of His created creatures, men and women, in rebellion against God. Verse 78, Psalm 78 says, how often they rebelled against Him in the wilderness and grieved Him in the desert. He's talking about His own people. They grieved Him because they were in rebellion against Him. No, we want our way. We say that every day sometimes, don't we? Also, if you will, another passage, Isaiah 63, but they rebelled and they grieved His Holy Spirit. And God said, do not grieve the Spirit of God. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit. And these are the ways that you and I can grieve the Holy Spirit, by rebelling against God, where we say, not Your will, but mine. In my life, in my marriage, in my family, in my church family, I want what I want and I want now. We grieve the Holy Spirit. Another way we grieve the Holy Spirit is absolutely clear in the context, and I want you to turn, if you have the Pew Bible, turn to 1159, page 1159, 1159. Another way we grieve the Holy Spirit, because that's really where we see that statement also, in the New Testament, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. There in Ephesians chapter 4. Let's turn there if you will. Ephesians chapter 4. We'll pick it up at verse 29. The whole passage is instructive about responding to the Holy Spirit as a church, as a family, as individuals. But take a look if you will. One of the ways that we won't grieve the Spirit, if we're building one another up, and they're talking about relationships, take a look at verse 29. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up and fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And then right after that, he has this, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. You know, a good principle of Bible study and Bible understanding is when you see a principle or a command or a promise given, you want to see where it is in context. You want to take a look at these verses that preceded and the verses behind it. Because if it was just that only statement on page, if you will, on page 1159 in your Bible, you only had that statement, verse 30, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. You would say, well, I don't want to, because you told me not to. How do I not grieve the Holy Spirit? And He gives in such gracious, loving care how we can understand how it means not to grieve. One way, of course, not grieving, building one another up. Take a look, if you will, at verse 30 through 31, 31 rather. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. That's a problem. That will grieve the Holy Spirit in our relationships. in our marriage, in our family, with our children, in our church, where we work. That will grieve the Holy Spirit who dwells within you. Know ye not that you are dwelt by the Holy Spirit? But isn't it wonderful? Jesus Christ, the great physician, that the words of Christ not only give us the problem, but like the great physician he is, he gives us a prescription, you know, the solution. Take a look, if you will. The solution is number 30, verse 32. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. That context tells me. Does it tell you also that one of the ways we grieve the Holy Spirit is in our relationships with one another and with others? That's why it's there. But let's go on, because there's something else too with regard to responding to the Holy Spirit. There's two negatives. We looked at the first one, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. In your outline before you, there's another command. Do not quench the Spirit of God. Do not quench the Spirit. The word that's used there is to put out, if you will, like a fire, or to dampen a fire. Well, then how do we quench the Holy Spirit? Is he just a fire? Well, no, he's not. He's a person. He's a divine person. He's part of the Trinity, the triunity of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But we know that he did give a physical, if you will, a visual manifestation of his presence there on the day of Pentecost with fire. That's not saying that he is fire. But I think coupled with that illustration, when Paul says under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, do not quench the Spirit, it gives us some understanding. Some of the ways you can quench a fire, just think of it this way. You can withdraw the fuel supply. Take away the fuel supply and the fire is dampened. It goes down. Well, some of you have, some of you burn wood. Remember as a kid, we would burn wood. And when the fuel would be going down in supply, you had to resupply it. One of the ways that we withdraw the fuel supply of the Holy Spirit, he's that fuel in your life, in my life, in the life of this church, is a failure to use the means of grace. You see, the means of grace, that's prayer, that's getting in the Word of God, studying the Word of God, meditating on the Word of God, applying the Word of God. It's also fellowship and worship. Those are means of grace that you and I can avail ourselves of God's abounding grace to us. And that's one of the ways we rob ourselves, if you will, of the work and the power of the Holy Spirit in us when we don't engage ourselves in those means of grace. Do you pray every day? What do I mean, now I lay me down to sleep, or God bless this food? I mean, really pray. Do you read the Bible? Do you read God's Word? Do you spend time in it and allow God to speak to you through the Word? You see, those are channels of God's grace. They're also referred to as spiritual disciplines, because it does take a discipline, doesn't it? It's so easy to, well, you know, not today, I'll do it tomorrow, Lord. I've been there too. We quench the Spirit by withdrawing the fuel supply that he wants to bring into our lives. Prayer of the Word of God, fellowship, worship, and all the other means, if you will. The other way, of course, of quenching the fire is just putting it out. Extinguishing the flame of what Christ, through his Spirit, wants to do in your life. We do this when we offend, when we criticize, and when we sin willfully. Living the Christian life. Let me ask you this. How many here have had on-the-job training? Oh, you all just read a book and just got into place? Okay, I would dare say that many of us had on-the-job training. How many have had on-the-job training in your marriage? Raise your hand. Okay. How many have had on-the-job training as a parent? Raise your hand, right? Okay, you know where I'm coming from, don't you? The Christian life is on-the-job training. And he gives us his manual, which is the what? The Bible, but it's also a compass. It's both a manual of truth and it's a compass to guide us so that we won't get lost and go another way, and that we will truly walk the ways of righteousness for his name's sake, okay? And so, the Christian life is on-the-job training. It takes intentionality. You've got to intend to live that Christian life as God intends you, and God supplies and enables you to live that Christian life. It doesn't happen just because you wake up in the morning and it's a new day. We begin that day with the intention of our heart and soul. Lord, today I want to live for you because you've given me this life, this breath, this next heartbeat. It takes intention, just like on the job training elsewhere too. It takes a plan. It takes a plan to live the Christian life. It just doesn't happen haphazard. It doesn't happen by chance. It takes a plan. And it takes work. It takes work. Take a look at the verse before you in your outline. Therefore, my beloved, this is from Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 through 13. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now not only in my Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For this reason, it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. He's not saying that we work for our salvation, but having been saved by grace through the Lord Jesus Christ, we work out in our daily lives what God is working into us by his Holy Spirit and through his word and through all the various means of grace that we avail ourselves of. Amen? Yes. And so it does take work. It's not only on the job training, but know that you're not doing it alone. You're doing it together with the Holy Spirit in you. What, know ye not that you are the temple of the Holy Spirit? Yes, amen, we are. And know also that the Holy Spirit will give you enabling power to live that, to do that work. And then sometimes we come and we see work. And we say that, oh, that's church work. No. It may include that. But it's not just relegated to church work. It's whatever you and I are doing in life as a Christian, as a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. Marriage is work. It's a good work. Family is a work. It's a good work. Being a good neighbor is work. It's a good work. Being a member of the body of Christ is work. It's a good work. Going to school and learning so that you can understand, that's a good work. Going to work to support your family. God gave you that job, that opportunity. That's a good work. Like Paul says, whatever we do, eat or drink, whatever we do to the glory of God. So don't think that when we come to these passages like this, it just means church work. It means our whole life. Let's go on, if you will. How do we respond to the Holy Spirit? Well, we're to be led by the Spirit, we're to live by the Spirit, we're to walk by the Spirit. Well, what does that mean? Just what does that mean? What does it mean to live by the Spirit, to be led by the Spirit, and to walk by the Spirit? Paul says in Galatians, if we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. And the idea of walking, it's a process, and we're all in that process. It doesn't happen all of a sudden. Don't you wish it did? That all of a sudden you're perfect in Christ? It's a process, and that's why the term walking, it's a process. It's a walking with. Take a look, if you will. Amos chapter 3, verse 3. Can two walk together except they be agreed? What it means is that we must be in agreement with the Holy Spirit to walk with him. To be in agreement with the Holy Spirit is not to be in conflict with him, not to be rebelling against him, or more often, not disregarding him, knowing that he is in our life, and he wants to bring about Christ's likeness in our lives. You, however, take a look at Romans chapter 8 right there in your outline. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Holy Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. Paul says it very clear. If you don't have the Holy Spirit dwelling in you, then you're not born again. But if you are born again, you have the Holy Spirit. There's no middle ground. You don't have half the Spirit and half the old life. To be born again means you have a whole new life. Behold, all things become new. Aren't you glad? Yeah. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Jesus Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. What Paul is saying, because you are born again, you have the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit of God in you. You are a living temple. And as a person in Christ Jesus, He empowers, He enables you to do what God would have you to do, to bring glory to Him in every venue of our lives. And so here we have a paraphrase translation. If you have Romans 8:6, you have before you. So letting your sinful nature control your mind leads to death. But letting the Spirit control your mind leads to life and peace. I want life, I want peace. Don't you? If we took a poll here, how many want life and peace? Yeah, I want that. Sure. I want peace in my life. I want life and peace in my marriage. I want life and peace in my family, in the lives of my kids, in the lives of my grandkids, in the life of my church family. I want life and peace. I want life and peace in relationship to my neighbors. I can love my neighbors. I love myself. I want life and peace where I go to work, where I go to school. How are we to respond? We've seen the negatives. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not grieve the Spirit. How do we respond to the Holy Spirit? Four things. Very simple. They're very simple. I thank the Lord that He keeps it simple for Bill Gray, because Bill Gray's a simple guy. You know that. And so the four things are this. Repenting of sin. That's where it begins. Take a look. Conviction of sin, confessing it, and turning from sin. You see, one of the works of the Holy Spirit, not only in the world, but in the life of the believers, to convict us of sin, of what we've transgressed, God's way, God's law, God's righteousness. And we said, no, I want to do it this way. God says, okay, go ahead and do it. But you need to know that's sin, and it has consequences. But if I go, I will send Him to you, and He who comes, the Lord is speaking of the Holy Spirit there in John 16, and He will convict the world concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment. 1 John, there before you, have 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. If we say that we have no sin, duh. Can you say that? I can't. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The word confess there is a very interesting word. It doesn't mean just feeling sorry, although we should feel sorry about sin, whatever that sin is in our life, whatever sinful behavior we're doing, we should feel sorry for that. But the word confession here is speaking the same with. It's homologama. It really means being in agreement with. You see, sometimes the things in my life, the things that I do, the things that I begin to think, well, you know what, that's a bad. It's not sin. After all, John Smith, he's doing it. In fact, he's doing worse than I am. No. You see, if the Holy Spirit convicts me of, maybe it's the words I say, my attitude, my actions, my behavior, whatever it may be, I have to be in agreement with Him. That's what conviction is. Yes, Lord, I agree with you. It's sin. I'm not going to make it into something else. It's sin. But along with that conviction, there's repentance. You know what repentance means? We turn from that sin that we're convicted of, and we agree with God that that is sin. We turn from it. Now, it takes great grace, and God gives great grace. Have you found, I don't want you to raise your hand, but have you found that sometimes the sins that you do over and over and over again? That's where God's grace comes in. That's where our response to the Holy Spirit comes in. And it's such a part of our life personally. You know, our Father never gets tired of hearing His children saying, Father, I've sinned. Forgive me and cleanse my heart. And help me by your grace to turn from this sin. Have you done that lately? Repenting of sin. Responding to the truth. What we need there is receiving it, believing it, and then obeying the Spirit of truth. Responding to the truth. Like the Thessalonians, they received the word of truth that Paul gave them, and they accepted it as the very word of God, for it is. And then they believed in it. And Paul said, that's what changed your life in Jesus Christ. And that's what is right now working in your life right now. Responding to the Holy Spirit is also responding to the truth, because he is the Spirit of what? Truth. By receiving it, by believing it, by obeying God's word. Take a look at John 16 you have before you. Verse 13, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will tell you what he has heard. He will tell you about the future. Again, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. You have that verse before you, verse 12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world. I'm tired of that, aren't you? The spirit of the world? Amen. It wants to make you just like the world wants to make you in every way. It wants to make your relationship, your marriage, just like the world looks at marriage. Take a look at what the world looks at marriage. Yeah? Now how's that working out? How is that working out? But when we see these things in truth, from God's truth, we see that marriage is a covenant. And it's in a covenant God blesses with a family. And God uses that family in righteousness and grace in Jesus Christ to build churches. And God uses the body of Christ to win the world for Jesus. Yes, going out into the world. But you know, if those truth blocks in our lives, our marriage, our family, God's church, we have so failed him. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given by God. All scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. Boy, God makes it simple, doesn't he? And it corrects us when we are wrong and teaches us to do what is right. God uses us to prepare and equip his people to do every good work. Number three, we rely on him. Repenting of sin, responding to truth, relying on his leading. That is seeking it. Lord, guide me. I need help. I need to know what the next step I should take. Lord, help me in this situation. My life is falling apart where I'm working. My life is falling apart in my family. My life is falling apart in the church. Lord, help me. My life is falling apart in my community. Lord, lead me. Seeking it, discerning it from God's word. Because every impression upon your heart and your mind might not be from the Holy Spirit. So we need to discern from the word of God. Test the spirits, John says in 1 John. But then once we have discerned this is the will of God, and it's in agreement with God's word, we need to do it. We need to do it. We need to follow. When the Spirit of truth has come, he will guide us into all the truth. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my pathway. What a blessed, blessed truth about God's word. Since we are living by the Spirit, let us also follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. That's from Galatians chapter 5. So many say, well, yeah, you know, I know God wants to make me happy. I know God wants me to be happy. Oh, really? I can remember a number of years ago, a fellow started attending church with his family. And he said, Pastor, I've got to see you sometime this week. Yeah. I knew he was struggling with something. Seemed to be obvious in his countenance. So we set up a time, came to the office, and we had a word of prayer to begin. And he said, you know, Pastor, he says, I'm going to leave my wife and my family. You what? I wanted to whack him. But I did. And his rationale was this: I know God wants me to be happy. How foolish. God doesn't want us to be happy. Oh, there's joy. But God wants us to be holy. And there's a world of difference between the two. So many go to church and they just want happy meals. Know what a happy meal is? Come to church, I sing songs, I'm really, you know, pumped up, and boy, I really feel good, okay? And we're not talking about the issues of sin, we're not talking about broken relationships, we're not talking about the abounding grace of God to heal, we're not talking about responding to the Holy Spirit, but just so you feel happy. And you go home after church and you've had a happy meal. Well, let me ask you this. If you only have had a happy meal, how does that work out in your life? How is that working out in your walk with Christ? Let's go on. Number four, rejoicing in doing his work. There's joy in serving Jesus. There's no doubt about it. His encouragement, his enablement, his empowerment. For we are his workmanship, creating Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. He goes on to say there in John 14, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do. And greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Later on in that context, he's going to the Father. Give the Holy Spirit to guide us, to empower us, to enable us, to direct us. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Jesus Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies. Right now, I know some have taken that out of context and they say, well, that's the resurrection. No. Romans 8 is about living the Christian life right now in your body, in my body, for the glory of God. Amen? Under the influence, under the instruction, under the empowerment, and the name of the Holy Spirit. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Can you say that today? Even if it isn't so in your life right now, this moment, you can still say that. Because it can become a reality right now, today. I'm not talking about a happy meal, folks. We're talking about responding to the Holy Spirit. Where you know that you not only can say, but you can live the reality of that, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Are you repenting from sin? Are you responding to the truth? Are you relying on his leading? Are you rejoicing in doing his work? There are some times when I don't. But I'm learning. And I'm growing. I slip. I stumble. But I know with all my heart, and I pray that you do too, when you slip and you stumble, that the Holy Spirit is right there to lift you up. The word comforter, which is one of the titles and names for the Holy Spirit, is one who comes alongside, and yes, that one who has stumbled lifts that one up. Says, come, walk with me. Walk with me. Maybe you're here this morning, and God's word has been resonating in your heart. And you know that you've not repented of sin. But right now you want to. Because you want to begin that step of response to the Holy Spirit as God instructs us. And that's the first step. Responding to truth. God's truth. What you've heard here this morning. What you read in God's word. Relying on his leading in your life. Rejoicing in doing the work that he has for you. Those are the ways that God instructs us in his word to respond to his Holy Spirit. Can we do that? By the grace of God, we can. It's only by grace. By the grace of God, we can. Aren't you glad? Boy, I sure am. Amen. God is good. He's always good. Well, this morning, as we said, that we're going to have a baptism, and we celebrate and rejoice.